So, we began a few weeks ago talking about Mythbusters, and many of you remember the TV program where they take different ideas and things that people have come up with, and they seek to find out and to prove whether or not that is true or whether it's a myth. And what we've been doing is talking about a lot of different myths that people have about the Bible and about religion. And looking at those to see, are they true? What really is that myth all about? We started out talking about the myth that says, if I'm good enough, then I get to go to heaven. And this based on the whole idea that people are trying to work their way into heaven, and basically that says, look, if the scales tip in my favor when I get to the pearly gates, then I get in. Hopefully I'm good enough. And we talked about that. We looked at what the Bible had to say about that, and we said, that myth is busted. We're saved by grace, not by our good works. Last time we were talking about the myth that there is no such place as heaven or hell. Okay, so we looked at, you know, this idea a lot of people have. They don't like the idea of hell. Some people, we said, they don't mind the idea of heaven, but they don't like hell, and so there just is no such place. And so we looked again at the Scripture to see what does the Bible really say about heaven and hell. And so we busted that particular myth. So that's what we're doing in this study, looking at these different kinds of things. The problem is a lot of people don't know the truth about the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says about things. And that is, by the way, one of Satan's greatest weapons, is people's ignorance of the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says, so somebody comes along and says, oh, the Bible says this, and they go, okay, and they believe it. And what we're trying to do is to look at some of these things and playing this Bible Mythbusters to see what does the Bible really say about these things, answering some of those particular questions. Now, overall, our goal in this is to equip us all to know how to address some of these issues better so that we can share them with people, again, not just in our Jerusalem, as we've talked about, but now into Judea. So that as we talk to folks out there, even strangers that we know, we can get into religious discussions and we can talk about some of these things and share with them what the Bible really says about some of these myths that people are believing. So today, it's kind of a continuation of our study from the last time, but here is our myth. Remember, last time we talked about, is there a heaven or a hell? Well, today we're going to look at this a little bit closer, this idea where a lot of people are convinced that because God is a loving God, that He won't send people to hell. Okay, so let's talk about that and look at what it says. The Bible teaches us that God is love, right? Okay, 1 John chapter 4, the text that Holloway just read for us, all right? Where John tells us God is love. Now, the interesting thing about that is the Bible doesn't just tell us that God has love. It doesn't just tell us that God gives love to people. It tells us that God is love. In other words, by the very definition of love and what it is, that is God. Okay? In other words, that is God's character, is love. And people like that aspect of God, don't they? Okay? So we hinge on God is love. Well, there's a couple of other passages that reinforce that idea, you see. John chapter 3 and verse 16, we've been talking about this verse for a little while, right? God did what? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? So Jesus came here and He died on the cross for our sins, right? Why? Because He, help me out here, He loves us, right? Okay, well, how about this one? God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? So again, all of these passages tell us about God's love. They declare how much God loves us, that He loves His creation. Enough that He would send His Son to die for sinners. So God is love, right? And so these passages are true. They tell us about God's character and who He really is and how much and to what extent He has gone to save His creation, even though we are sinners. And that's the part of the problem that people have, is looking at, well, if God would do all that for sinners, why would He then send people to hell? And so then they conclude that God will not send anyone to hell. He loves everybody because He is love. And so in the end, He's going to save everyone. And that is really the foundation of this myth that many, many people are believing. God will not send anyone to hell because He loves everyone, so He's going to somehow save everyone in the end. We looked at this particular quote from Pope Francis, who is the leader of the Roman Catholic Church. We were looking at last time we were talking about the existence of heaven and hell in him, where he says that the church no longer believes in this literal hell where people suffer. But pay attention to the last part of it. This doctrine is incompatible with the infinite love of God. God is not a judge, but a friend and a lover of humanity. So you see where this myth is being perpetuated. God loves everyone, so He will not send anyone to hell. Because He loves people. He's not a judge. He's not here to judge people. He loves us, and so He will save everyone, and there is no literal hell. When you go to a buffet, some of you might do that this afternoon, right? You go to a buffet, there's a couple of things about a buffet that we really enjoy, right? You pay one price, and you get to do what? You get to eat all you want, right? Okay? So you can eat as much as you want off of the buffet. The other thing about the buffet is this. You get to pick and choose the things off the buffet that you want to eat, and you can leave the rest, right? That's the great thing about the buffet. You don't have to eat everything that is presented on the buffet, do you? And that's one of the things that people like about a buffet. They can go there and pick and choose whatever they like to eat, and they can eat as much as they like. Well, unfortunately, a lot of people are treating the Bible just like it was a buffet. Okay? In other words, basically what a lot of people are doing is they're looking at the Bible and they're picking and choosing the parts that they like, and they're taking as much of that as they want, and they're leaving the rest. And so they read passages and go, I don't like that part, so let's scratch that out. Well, this part over here is not comfortable, let's leave that, you see? And they go through the Bible, if they even bother to read it, and they will take the things that they like, just like a buffet, and they'll fill their plate with those things, like God is love. God loves everybody. And they'll fill their plate with that. But when it comes to the passages that talk about people losing their souls and being condemned to hell, they don't want to read those parts, and so they'll just kind of scratch that part out and leave it there on the Bible buffet. Here's a sentiment here, okay, just this kind of an idea. All right, don't bother me. What is it? I'm looking for a verse of Scripture to back up my preconceived notions. And that's indeed what a lot of people do. Let me look through the Bible to find the things that will prove what I already believe, instead of just reading the Bible and seeing what God has to say about it. Okay? We need to understand that the Bible is not a buffet. Okay? It is not an all-you-can-eat, but only what you want to eat kind of a situation. It's not to be taken that way. It shouldn't be studied that way. It shouldn't be read that way. We need to understand that we need to take all of it. Now, you can have as much of it as you want, right? Okay? You can have as much of the Bible as you want, but you got to take it all. Okay? Because it is not a buffet. Because there are passages, there are all those that we looked at and many, many more that talk about God's love. But then there are passages like this. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Where here Paul talks about and tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will, look at this, not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he gives this list, and we've talked about this several times before, of all these evil, wicked behaviors that will keep people from entering the kingdom of God. He says they will not inherit the kingdom. If you behave this way, if this is the way you're living your life, you will not receive the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, look at this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You see, yes, the Bible tells us about God's love, right? God is love, but it also tells us about God's wrath. And we need to be able to not only accept that for ourselves, but we need to share that with other people. And not paint this rosy picture that God, all that God is love, and so you don't have to worry about changing your life or doing anything. But no, wait a minute, the Bible does talk about the wrath of God and those who will face His wrath if they do not live in obedience to His Word. That's the truth of the Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5, again, another list of behaviors that God says these are evil and wicked and they're not acceptable to God, and those who practice these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you go back to our study previously and we talked about heaven and hell, one of the things that we discovered is those are the only two options, right? Heaven or hell. When we're going to spend somewhere in eternity in one of those two places. And if you will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is heaven, then what's the other option that's left? You say, it's hell. It is eternal separation from God. And he declares to us that those who live in these ways will not inherit God's kingdom. And so, yes, indeed, people will be lost. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes it very clear, and there's a really important part of this text I want you to pay attention to this morning. When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? We talked about this passage, but in the first lesson we were talking about doing good things. And these folks that say, look at all the good works we're doing. And then look at Jesus' response. I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. Again, what's the options? Let's look at it from this parable that Jesus tells of the wedding banquet. Okay, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus begins in this parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And he did that in a lot of parables, trying to help us to get an understanding of what the kingdom is really going to be like. And in this one he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Okay? And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to come to the wedding feast. All right? So now you think about a wedding feast. If you're going to hold a wedding feast for someone, then typically you're going to invite these kind of folks, right? Family members. You're going to invite friends, right? In other words, it is people. Typically in a wedding, we're going to invite people that we, what? That we know. People we have a relationship, right? Okay, so Jesus in this parable is saying this king had sent out invitations for these people to come to the wedding feast. But they would not come, he said. They had all kinds of excuses. They refused to come to the wedding feast they'd been invited to. So he says, again, sends them out. My oxen are fatted, and fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Does that sound like destruction to you? Yeah. For those who are invited but refuse to come. Then he says this. He tells his servants, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you find. Anyone. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. What's going on here in this part of the parable? Well, you need to understand, the Jews, as a nation, were invited to the wedding banquet first. Okay? They were God's people. They had a relationship with God. That relationship that was established when He brought them out of Egyptian bondage and met them at Mount Sinai. Remember we talked about, when we were talking about defining the relationship, said that's where He defined it. He said, we have a relationship. And so now it comes time for the wedding banquet, and Jesus and the king is inviting those who were family to the banquet, but they refused to come. They rejected the king's son. And what did he do? And he sent them out and he said, bring in everyone. And that then is the Gentiles, which is, as we've talked about before, who? Us-ins. We-ins, you and me-ins, okay? We're Gentiles. So he invites us to the feast of his son to be able to share in the banquet. There's a troubling part. Where are we going here? We're going way too far here. Let's go back here. There's a troubling part of this parable. What's happening here to our slide thing? I want to do this a little bit at a time. Okay. I'm sorry. This clicker's going crazy. You know, this is a part of the parable that people go, wait a minute, what is he really saying here? Look at what it says. The king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. This guy was not dressed for the feast. And so he says to this man, how did you get in here without the proper clothes? And the man was speechless. And so what did he say? He says to his servants, take this man and bind him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if we don't understand what's really happening here, this part of the parable is kind of like, wait a minute, what is God saying here? This guy came to the feast and then he threw him out. Why did he throw him out? Well, he wasn't dressed properly. Well, wait a minute, you mean you got to be dressed right or you get thrown out? And the answer to that is yes, you do. Here's what's really going on. You have to understand the customs of the time. Okay? Keep in mind that these guests came in off the street, right? The earlier guests, the original guests, they were invited. They most likely would have been prepared. They would have dressed properly to come to the wedding feast. But these folks were brought in off the street. And the custom at that time was, and certainly the king would be able to do that, if you came into the feast, you would have been provided the proper garments for the wedding feast. They would have been given to you to wear. So in other words, there was no excuse for this man not to be properly clothed. The idea here is that basically he kind of wanted to wear his street clothes, is really what Jesus is trying to get. He's like, yeah, I could wear that, but I'm more comfortable with what I got on. That's where the problem comes in. See? Because we don't get to wear our street clothes, our worldly clothes. We come to the banquet, to the wedding feast of the Lord. You see? And God has provided the wedding garments for us to attend the wedding feast of His Son. He has provided those to us so that no one has an excuse to not be properly attired. Now, what is the attire that He has provided? It is His very own Son. Okay? Look at what Paul says here. All of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You've been clothed. That's the garments, you say. Look at what he says here. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the garments that God provides is His own Son. We can't wear the clothing of the world, be part of the feast of the Lord. That's really the message here. You can't live in the world and want to do all the things that the world calls upon us to do, and yet at the same time say, yeah, I want to be part of the wedding feast. I want to be part of the celebration. He says, no. If that's your attitude and your approach, you'll be thrown out into the darkness. But wait a minute, I thought God was a loving God. He is. He loves us so much that He provided His very own Son. That whoever would accept Him would be saved. But those who will not accept Christ, will not accept the wedding garments, to be clothed with Christ in their own life. And by the way, in order to do that, you got to cast off the old dirty clothes. And you put on the new. And whoever refuses to do that will not be allowed in the feast. Because we have to accept the Son into our lives. The saddest words that anyone could ever hear is, I never knew you. Remember, we talked about the relationship. You get invited to the wedding feast because you're in a relationship with God. And how sad it would be for anyone to hear those words. Depart from me, I never knew you. You don't get to attend the wedding feast. As the king told his attendants, his servants, throw that man out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not because he didn't have the opportunity, but because he chose not to take what was given to him. So, this myth, a loving God won't send people to hell. I don't know how you feel about it, but I say it's busted. Yes, God is a loving God. He loves all of His creation. But we return our love to Him by accepting His terms of the relationship and accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, into our life. Without that, we cannot be a part of the celebration of the wedding feast. Wesley has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. We're going to use that as an opportunity for anyone that maybe you're looking at your own life and saying, you know, I want to be in the feast, but I'm still wearing my old clothes. You have an opportunity today, right now, to accept the garments that God is providing to you. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. To be clothed with Him. So you can be part of that family and that celebration. But what it requires is for you to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. To repent of the sin that is separating you from God and has stained your clothing, so to speak. And to have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now if you're ready to make that commitment. There may be someone else here this morning who's already made a commitment to Christ and following Him, but maybe there's things going on in your life that you need forgiveness for. Maybe you need prayer, some help, encouragement, guidance. Whatever it is, as a family, we want to try to help you with that. We can't do that if we don't know what's going on. So Dale and Ray, are you going to go to the back? Dale and Ray will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to maybe have a private prayer or conversation with either one of them. And Jerry and I will be up front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. Let us know how we might be able to help you and to serve you while we stand and sing.